Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We will read verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread. And he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast, which belongs to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." The text for the sermon this morning is found in this chapter, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, the second part, where it says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And David was greatly distressed. What had happened? Well, his possessions had been stolen by the Philistines. His wives had been abducted. The sons and daughters of his men had been captured. And the village of Ziklag, which they had made their home, lay smoldering before them in blackened ruins. His warriors, in their grief and in their anger, turned against their leader and were about to stone him to death. So David had every reason to be distressed. But how did he get himself into this mess? To understand David's predicament, we have to go back a while. David was in trouble because he had been acting without consulting his God. It had always been his habit to ask the Lord for guidance before doing anything. At least most of the time he had done that. But now here he had departed from this requirement. And he had chosen to go his own way. Worn out by persecution, he had said to himself, "I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And that will mean that Saul will be despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I will escape out of his hand." David had reached the end of his patience. His hope of future kingship had departed from him, leaving him in a state of severe depression. The struggle had become too much for him. David sees no way out anymore. But what about God? Why doesn't he turn to him for help? Yes, why doesn't he? That's a good question. But one that you could ask just as well. Haven't you ever been in situations where David was in? Was it not possible that what he experienced is something that you are aware of too? Maybe not to the same degree, but you can understand him. And when you felt like that, something like David, what did you do then with your problems? Did you go right away to the Lord? David was a child of God. But at times he acted just like a man of the world. And so do all of the Lord's people from time to time. David finally found his way back to God, but not until he had tried to solve his problems in his own way, ruining himself and the people with him in the process. Well, let us go over this sad story, which could have ended in David's total ruin, but which nevertheless ended well by the forgiving and long-suffering grace of God. Our theme this morning is David strengthens himself in the Lord his God. We will look at 3 points here. First of all, his self-inflicted misery, his heartfelt repentance, and his renewed obedience. The story we examined this morning has many lessons for us, and one of them is that those who will not seek strength or comfort, which is the meaning of strengthening, with the Lord, and they will seek it elsewhere. And that's what we see here with David. Yielding to his despair, he decides to leave Israel and go to the land of the Philistines. Imagine that. David goes to the very people who were the arch enemies of Israel. The same man who has defeated Goliath, the Philistines' champion, now seeks refuge in the enemy's stronghold. David is looking for a solution to his problem with those who have caused most of Israel's problems. When David arrives in the enemy's camp, he is welcomed there by Achish, the Philistine king, who was quite a smart man, a smart politician. He knew that having David as his ally would give him a great advantage over Israel. And so, that is what happened. He goes to a country that was enemy territory, but he will be a help. He thinks he will be a help. That is what Elimelech thought. Or Achish thought. And therefore what followed here turns out to be one of the worst chapters in David's life. The darkest chapter. David begins to lead a double life. He went to battle against the Amalekites and other tribes, and he killed men and women. He plundered their homes and their lands. And then he would return to Achish and tell him that he had fought against Israel. The great David became a murderer and a liar. And once on the wrong path, things went from bad to worse. What a lesson we have here, congregation. Once you have moved away from God and from looking for help, then you are going to be in trouble. You will find that your deceitful heart will lead you further and further into the paths of sin. One day King Achish decided to launch an all-out attack on Israel. And so he gathers all his officers together, including David and his men. And this time David could not go off his own and pretend that he was fighting the Israelites. Now he had to march with the Philistines. How awful he must have felt. Soon he would have to kill his own people, whose king he hoped to be someday. What a predicament that was for David here. But now see the grace of God. The grace of God in getting his servant out of this impossible situation. The Philistine chiefs, suspecting David of treachery, they say to Achish, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" They were jealous of David's important position, and at the same time they were afraid that he would turn against them as soon as he had the opportunity. So they demanded that Achish send David and his men away. And the king listened to them. He did send David away, very reluctantly, for he had great confidence in him. But what a relief that must have been for David. But at the same time, he must have felt terribly humiliated. What do these Hebrews hear? They had said, is not this David? He doesn't belong here. Congregation, you see here that it is a terrible thing when a child of God gets himself into such a position that he causes the enemy to blaspheme God and to despise his people. How often that has happened. Not only to David, but also to many others after him. Maybe also to you. Don't we all feel ashamed when unbelievers can point out terrible inconsistencies in our lives? What do these Hebrews hear? What do these Christians hear? Nowadays, that is a real issue. That worldly people can stand the presence of Christians in politics, in education, in the schools. They don't want the Christians to disagree with them, and they do everything to silence those Christians. And sometimes these very Christians, they sort of cave in and they go along with the world. Not all the way, but partly. And that all can only mean problems. And so, yes, the world sometimes is very sarcastic when it talks about two Christians. Ashamed, therefore, and depressed, David now arrives in Ziklag, only to find more reason to get upset. His village has been burned down. His wives are gone. As far as he knew, they were all dead. Nor was he the only one that was upset. All those brave warriors of his were also bereaved. And so a great chorus of grief is soon heard. They weep and they wail until they have no more tears to shed. David's personal sorrow is merged and drowned in the flood of grief that sweeps over his men. And as for his worldly possessions, he is now as poor as he can be. Everything is gone. The robbers are nowhere to be seen. But worst of all, his followers begin to turn against him and to blame him for his misfortunes, and rightly so. You should have known better, David, they say. They get so angry that they move towards him and threaten to stone him to death. And what can David do now? Nothing. Nothing. It is all true what they accused him of. So he just stands there, a miserable wretch plunged into despair and feeling the worst. What a terrible plight he is in. What a sad situation. Congregation, were you ever in such or similar a predicament? Are you in one right now, perhaps? And must you also say with David, it's all my fault? No, our text does not mention that David actually said this, but I'm sure that he did think this. David knew that he had brought all this misery upon himself and others. And that he felt this way is clearly implied by what we read next. And now I come to my text. And David strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That was the happy outcome of David's affliction. The Lord had brought him to the point where his erring servant saw no way out anymore. He could not think of running to people like Achish to save his life. David had reached the bottom, so he went to his God for help. And it was the mutiny of his men that became the final ingredient in the bitter cup that God made him to drink. When everything looked hopeless, then and not till then did David humble himself beneath the mighty hand of God. Now, it is not mentioned here, but we can surely realize, or we should realize, that this was not something that happened quickly. That David at one point is in deep trouble, and now all of a sudden he turns to God, as if God was ready to help him right away. David had to realize that he had sinned. And maybe that took a while, before the Lord had so convicted him of his sin and guilt, and what he deserved, that he finally caused David to cry out for mercy. And then the Lord did show him mercy. David had reached the bottom, you see. And when you do that, and only when you do that, you will look to God for help. It was the mutiny of his men that became the final ingredient in the bitter cup that God had made him to drink. When everything looked hopeless, then and not till then, did David humble himself beneath the mighty hand of God. David strengthened, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And by doing this, he gave evidence that he was a child of God. In spite of his shameful behavior, he had sinned terribly. God could have justly rejected and denied him the throne of Israel. Was David any better than Saul, from whom the Lord had taken away his kingship? Could David make any claims on the throne based on his conduct? Absolutely not. But God would give him the throne because the Lord always keeps his promises. And that is why David did not despair totally. David does not ask his arm bearer to take his life, as Saul was soon going to do. Saul also was in deep trouble. And he had heard from Samuel and others that the Lord had turned away from him, and now he saw his kingdom come to an end. And he is so depressed that he asks his servant to take his sword and to kill his master. But David did not go that far. He was in a wretched condition indeed, but sinner though he was, he turned in his distress to the Lord his God. He humbled himself deeply, confessing his sins. That is implied here, as I just said. But repentance and confession of sin is always necessary if we hope to receive forgiveness. Whether for the first time or by renewal, God wants to see us at his feet as poor penitents, crying, "My transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress." Beloved, do you know what that means? Has it ever been the language coming from your lips and hearts? Let's be sure of this. Christ died not only to save his people from the punishment of their sins, but he also sends his Spirit to work in them a sorrow for and hatred of their sins. Yes, it is a great comfort and encouragement to hear that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. But let us not forget that this promise this precious promise is qualified by these words, if we walk in the light as He, Christ, is in the light. The Apostle John says that in his first epistle. If we avoid that searchlight of God's holiness, and if we hide or excuse or minimize our sins, then the blood of Jesus Christ does not cleanse us from all our sins, which means none of our sins will then be forgiven. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and from what follows in our text, we learn that he was strengthened in the right way. Why? Well, because the Lord who convicts his backsliding servant not only moves him to confess his sins, but also gave him a renewed sense of God's abounding mercy and trust in his promise. And that promise, in David's case, concerned the future throne of Israel. David had sinned by questioning and doubting that promise. And that was a great sin. But now, after confessing that sin, the Lord forgave him, and the result was that David could rest in that promise again. And that's how it goes with all sinners who realize their sins, that they don't deserve what God promises his people, namely, yes, that they also will be kings. Because David's situation of waiting for the throne to be the king is also a symbol of the salvation that God bestows on his people. If they truly repent, then they too become kings and priests. And it means that they will have that eternal blessing of being with Christ ruling the world. That is a difficult subject, but that is the relationship here. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He knows God will be faithful to his promise to place him, David, on the throne as a picture of the coming one, the great son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there are people here this morning for whom everything seems dark, so that you feel forsaken by the Lord. Yes, you have his promise that he will grant you forgiveness, eternal life, and there were times in your life when you believed that and had the joy of knowing that. But things changed in your life. You began to backslide again. And now you feel forsaken by the Lord. It's because of your sins. Bosom sins, sins of worldliness, and backsliding sins. There was one man who really understood that very well, and that was John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. You know that song. But he also wrote many more hymns. And he writes in one of them, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" Can you relate to that? That there were moments also in your life when the Lord first began to deal with you in his grace, that was a precious time, a blessed time. The time of our first love. Oh, how tender and how beautiful everything was back then. But it did not last, did it? Sin came back. Lust revived. The world became attractive again. We began to rely on flesh and blood again, just like David did. Well, how can such backsliders be restored again? Well, let our text encourage you. Is your case worse than David's? Do you have more reason to despair than he had? I doubt it. But But even if your situation bears some resemblance to David, you should understand that David did not bring himself to that point of repentance. He was responsible for his actions, yes, but God was also involved in all of this. It was God who supervised this whole episode with King Achish. The entire scenario that unfolded had a purpose. David ended up in a dead-end street. There was no exit, there was no way out as far as he could see. But when he strengthened himself in the Lord his God, the road was cleared for him again. Only when he came to the end of his own resources and his own, quote, wisdom, when that failed him, he turned to the Lord. And that is what is so necessary for us as well. We need to end up as poor, helpless, and ignorant sinners at the feet of an all-wise and almighty God who gives us the proper direction and guidance. And that is not only necessary, but it is also possible. Yes, praise be to God. It's possible. No matter how deeply we have fallen or how far we have backslidden, God is able and willing to bring us back to himself. God's encouragements to repent and to return to him are many and are great. The Bible is full of such examples of those gracious invitations to sinners who have gone astray. Yes, we have all gone astray. Isaiah says we have all sinned and we have all become like sheep going astray. But the Lord has brought us back. In Jeremiah 3, we read that the Lord tells the prophet to say this to his sinful people. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and will not keep anger forever. That's the God we serve. What more encouragement do you need? Satan may accuse you. He may point to your awful sins that barricades the road back to God. And you can only agree with the accuser of the brethren. When you look at yourself, there is everything to discourage you. But doesn't the Lord, his own word, mean anything to you? Sometimes we prefer to listen to the devil when he comes with his temptations, that liar from the beginning. And you listen not only to him, but to your own unbelieving heart as well. But God, who cannot lie, says he is willing to forgive all your sins, including the sin of unbelief. But the Lord says, only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. Are you willing to do that? If not, then you are only adding to your transgressions. And to keep you from going that far, the Lord adds an extra encouragement as an incentive to come to him. He does not only say, return to me, but he gives the reason why he gives that invitation. Because I am merciful. Congregation, the Bible is full of such texts which show us our sins and what we deserve, perdition, but the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of sinners. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But that was not the only thing. And so I want to say a few more words about that last point, his renewed obedience. David says in verses 7 and 8, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. What does that mean? Well, here we see the first result which followed David's seeking strength with the Lord. Say, David's returning to the Lord. He asked the Lord now for advice. He had not been doing that, and that got him into trouble. But now he asked the Lord, please tell me what to do. He had not sought counsel from God earlier when he decided to go to the Philistines for help, for then he relied on his own judgment, and we have seen what that led to. But now that he is restored into a right relationship with the Lord, he will not take another step without first asking for divine guidance. And the way he did that was typically Old Testament. As you may know, there was this provision of the Urim and the Thummim. The Lord appointed priests who would help, especially kings and other important people who had to make big decisions, how to do that. And they would have to go to the priest, and the priest would reach into that bag which contained those two stones. The one said yes, the other one no. And if the question was, shall I go? Then if the stone that was in the bag and held into the hand of the priest, if it said no, then David would have known, this is not for me. But it said, yes, you go. And that was the divine instrument whereby David was taught what to do when in a predicament, when he was lost and he needed to ask for help. Yes. Here we see also how grace overrules nature. If David had acted according to his old nature, again, he would have said, come on, men, let's go after these robbers. Maybe we can still catch them, but then we have to get going without a moment's delay. We can pray as we march or some other time, but we cannot take time out for that. The lives of our wives and our children, they are at stake. If ever there was a good reason for David to postpone prayer, it was now. And yet we read that David calls for the ephod, and that he waits for the oracle to answer his questions. David has learned his lesson. David will not march until the Lord gives his word of command. Have you learned that lesson yet? You are not a mature Christian if you have not even learned to wait for the Lord's time. We are always in such a hurry. Another lesson we learn here is that David does not expect God to help him while he does nothing. He asked the Lord, shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? He wants to go after his enemies. Sad as he is and tired as he is, David is ready for action now. Many people, when they get into trouble, will fold their arms and wait for the Lord to do everything for them. Now, of course, that is true. The Lord saves us without our help. But we must also realize that God has not made us stocks and blocks, but as responsible and active human beings. David got himself into trouble, into this mess by his own fault, and he knows that he needs strength to get out of his trouble, this mess of his own making. But he also knows that with that strength, he has to get into action. So he wants to go after the Amalekites to defeat them, so that he can get his possessions back, if at all possible. This is full of lessons. We have seen here what man is, even after his conversion. He was a man after God's own heart, but he often behaved himself as though he did not know God's grace. Yet he was saved by grace. As a believer, however, he often sinned grievously. But now we have also seen who God is in his marvelous grace. He forgave David's sin many times. Not only here, but you can read about that also in the Psalms, how often David had to confess his sins and to rejoice when the Lord did forgive him. Yes, he forgave David many times and repeatedly endowed him with strength to continue. And David's life as such is a great example to God's people today. We are, and Paul says that too in Romans 7, we are carnal, sold under sin. We often have to say, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But the Lord will never give up on his own. He did not give up on David. He did not give up on Paul. He will not give up on you. But you need to realize that your sins deserve eternal perdition, and that God has sent his Son to the cross to pay for those sins. But he wants to see you come to that cross on bended knee, crying out, Lord, remember me in grace. Let me salvation see. The grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace reveal to me. May the Holy Spirit apply these precious truths for the first time or also by renewal. The sermon this morning was really addressed mostly to a person who was already a believer, but the lessons are also applicable to those who do not yet know him. The Lord is ready to forgive. He waits to be gracious. He reaches out to you through the preaching of his word, also this morning. And he says, do what David did. In your case, for the first time, but encourage yourself in the Lord your God, your covenant God. He will hear your prayer. He will take you to himself. He will send his Spirit into your life. Spirit whereby the work of Christ is applied to you in justifying faith, but also in your life as a sanctifying believer who has learned to walk in the ways of the Lord, to his honor and glory, and to our soul's salvation. Amen.